don't need any more reasons to come to Richmond than I have already had. The love that I've found in the hearts of you brothers and sisters over the years has been more than enough to make it a great joy and privilege for me to come and have some fellowship with you. I have to say it does add something to our trip to come and have some time with our family. I understand from my daughter-in-law that over the last 3 or 4 weeks you have been considering together this matter of worship. Now, when I was asked to consider sharing with you, brothers and sisters, I was unaware that this was something that the Lord had you considering together. And so my heart was impressed that we should fellowship together this morning about this matter of priesthood. So if you would turn with me to the epistle of 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we would like to read together the first 10 verses of this second chapter of the first epistle of Peter. Beginning to read then with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can we join our hearts together and ask the Lord's blessings upon us? Father, our testimony is the testimony of the hymn writer who said, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come." Lord, our confession to you and to all who have ears to hear, that the only reason that we are here today in your presence is because of your help to us. It has been by your grace that we are here. And so we want to lift our voice and first of all thank you for the abundance of your grace that you have lavished out upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that has allowed us to even be here in this place today to offer worship and thanks and praise to our wonderful Lord. And Lord, since we know that it is by grace that we have come this far, we are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is only by the grace of God that we will be able to reach the end as well. And so today, we have that wonderful comfort in our hearts because we know that you have provided abundant grace for our time together. Grace for speaking, grace for hearing, and grace for obeying. So Lord, we would put ourselves this morning under that wonderful anointing that came upon the head of our Lord Jesus and has come all the way down and included every one of us here in our time together this morning. Do what we do unto place our younger brothers and sisters and the children and all those who work with them under this same anointing. And we place ourselves under this anointing. For Lord, we're living in a very crucial hour when we need to be able to hear the voice of our God. And so Lord, we come this morning, we humble our hearts before you. We acknowledge how desperately we need you and ask, Lord, that you will be our helper, that you will be our Ebenezer, and that you will help us during this time. Lord, lay hold of our gathering. Lay hold of this hour together. Use it for the fulfillment of your own heart's desire, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After our time together at the conference this summer, I think all of us are convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are living in the end of the end days. And living at such an hour, there are very special things that are on the heart of God. We know that our Lord Jesus is returning for a bride who's without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of examination on our part to look around and to see what is called the church, to recognize that there is a great work that needs to be done among us as the people of God. We don't need to necessarily look beyond ourselves. We can just look at ourselves and see there is much work that the Lord needs and desires to do among us in this hour. For our Lord is coming back for a bride who is going to welcome him, who is fully prepared for his coming, and one that will be able to share with him the responsibility of reigning this universe. So, brothers and sisters, there is much work that needs to be done in us individually, in our homes, in our assemblies, and in all the areas of our life. And so one of the areas that I feel like the Lord's heart is really very much concerned about is this matter of every one of us functioning as priests. Now, this morning, I know myself, I tend to take too much time, so I hope you'll forgive me if I feel like I'm rushing, but there are some things that I want to share from my heart this morning. First of all, I feel like it would be valuable for us, for by way of review, and maybe for some of us, it may be something we have never heard about before, but to take something of an overview of this matter of priesthood. It will only be just a matter of touching on different aspects of it. But actually, when we begin to read in the scriptures, we find in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, a man who's referred to as a priest of the Most High God. His name was Melchizedek. Now, he appears on this scene, he's here, and he's gone. And outside of the Psalm 110, we don't find anything else about him in the Old Testament until we come over into the New Testament and begin to read the letter to the Hebrews. And there, the writer of the book of Hebrews has much to say to us about our great high priest, who is according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the introduction of this matter of priesthood at least begins in this way of having a public representative of this matter of priesthood in this person called Melchizedek. Now, in Genesis 14, this man named Melchizedek was not only a priest of the Most High God, but he was also the king of Salem. So that here we have set before us God's design, God's order for this matter of priesthood, is that he is to be a priest of the Most High God, but he's also to function as a king. And as Melchizedek did, he functioned as the king of Salem. So that this became, in a sense, God's heart for those who would function in this matter of priests of God. Now, when we come further into this matter of the issue of priesthood, we discover that when God brings the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, God gathers all these ex-slaves to the foot of Mount Sinai, calls Moses up into the mountain, and there shares with Moses, and then tells us Moses to share with his people what was in his heart, the real reason why God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. Now, if you and I had been one of those slaves, those Hebrew slaves there in Egypt, our conclusion that the reason why God brought us out of slavery is because we were in such desperate condition. He heard the cry of our hearts, and the real reason that God brought us out was so that we could be relieved of all the problems that we had in Egypt. But God had something higher and nobler in mind in bringing these people out of Egyptian bondage. So he tells them there through Moses that I want the whole nation of Israel, all of those who came out of Egypt, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Now you can read these verses for yourself. It's in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. So here now, you would think of all the people on the face of the earth that God would choose to be his representatives, to be his priests, these slaves in Egypt, these Hebrew slaves in Egypt, would have been the last people that God would have chosen. But God chose them. He says, I brought you to myself as on eagle's wings, so that you now belong to me. And then he says to them, I want you to become a kingdom of priests. Now again, brothers and sisters, I think it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to show us how all-encompassing the heart and mind of God was in reference to these Hebrew people. He wanted all 12 tribes, every one of those who came out of Egypt, to function as his priests. Now, we know when we get further over into the book of Exodus and chapter 32 that something very unfortunate happens. Even though when Moses came down and informed the people that God's heart was for all of them to be priests, that they all responded and said, whatever the Lord wants, we will agree to. We want what he wants. Well, we know also as they go on and Moses goes up back up into the mountain, that what happens is that the people persuade Aaron to build a golden calf. This is something that they brought with them out of Egypt, and they brought and insisted that Moses and Aaron build this golden calf for them. And so as they were worshiping this golden calf, they got out of control. They allowed their base nature to take over, and they began functioning in a very ungodlike way, a very ungodly way, a way that would, in a sense, cause a derision among the people, that is, the people around them, when they saw that God had chosen them and selected them to be his priests, a holy priesthood. Now they give themselves to this. And so God is grieved, Moses is grieved, he breaks the tablets of stone, and then he sets forth a judgment. And the judgment was simply this. All of those who will come and stand with the Lord. Moses goes to the tent of meeting and stands and says, all of those who will come and stand for the Lord, come over here with me. And you remember that out of all the 12 tribes, only one tribe responded. That is the tribe of Levi. They came and stood with Moses. They were instructed to go in among the people and to kill those who had given themselves to this kind of worship. So what God was left with was one tribe out of 12. So he chose to use the tribe of Levi as those who would function as his priests. Although his original intention was that all 12 tribes of the children of Israel would function as priests. Now, brothers and sisters, if you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want us to get it clear in our hearts this morning as to what our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us through his death on his cross. Let's look at the last half of verse 5 of Revelation 1. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you'll remember when we read those verses in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, that Peter talks about that you may grow in respect to salvation. That there are certain things that we need to lay aside so that we may grow in respect to salvation. Now, for most of us who are evangelical Christians, when we hear the word salvation, we usually just encompass this idea of having been forgiven of our sins, we've been cleansed, we know we're going to heaven, we know we're going to escape hell, and for us, that is what salvation is. But God's understanding of salvation is much, much larger. It includes the whole person, it includes the whole universe. The whole universe is going to be delivered, it's going to be saved from what it's now presently under. Now, as part of our experience of salvation that our Lord Jesus has wrought for us on the cross, is that we have, in addition to having our sins forgiven, in addition to becoming one of the children of God, God has constituted you and me as a priest of the Most High God. We are a priest, a kingdom of priests. We are a part of that priesthood that our Lord Jesus is presently functioning over as our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So when Peter talks about growing unto salvation, it means growing beyond the childish stage of always expecting something to be done for you. Now it's true, when we are in that beginning stage of our Christian life, that's all we can do is we can be in a totally helpless position of always needing somebody to do something for us. That's right, it's good, it's necessary. But brothers and sisters, there comes a time when we grow out of childhood and begin to grow into maturity, into manhood, and begin to take upon us the responsibilities that have been given to us. So that in addition to having our sins forgiven, You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are constituted as priests. There are no exceptions. Every one of us, whether you're functioning in it or not, does not change the fact that God, through His Son, has once again established a priesthood unto Himself. And you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a part of this priesthood that He has established. Now, it's an interesting thing that when you get further over into the book of Revelation, and in chapter 5, where our Lord Jesus is seen taking His position back at the right hand of the Father, when we remember when John said, is there anyone worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Now, if you'll notice with me down in verse 8 of chapter 5, and when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now notice, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang a song. Now notice the text of the song. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. So here we find in the first chapter of Revelation that John tells us that this work that our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross includes you and I being constituted as priests. And then we find over here in the fifth chapter that when the four living creatures and the 24 elders respond to this revelation of who the Lord Jesus is, they include in their song, in the text of their song, the fact that you and I have been constituted as a priesthood to Almighty God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something that I think is of utmost importance to us. I was recently meeting with some sisters, actually, in California. And one of the questions that they ask us is, what do you, in your observation, what do you think is the most important need that there is among God's people? And this was my response. The greatest need that I see among us as the people of God is for every believer to begin to function as a priest, according to what he's been constituted by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't understand this morning, brothers and sisters, what God is being robbed of because you and I are failing to function as priests. We don't understand what we are being robbed of individually as persons and what we are being robbed of as an assembly because some of us have decided just to continue to be spectators and not participators in this matter of being priests of the Most High God. So when we read these verses in Revelation chapter 2, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, I think it helps us understand why our Lord Jesus makes such a strong statement. But listen to what our Lord says to the church at Ephesus. Verse 6 of Revelation 2. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is very careful in the words that He uses. You remember when He says in John's Gospel, I only speak the words I hear my Father speaking. Now, we need to know what it is that so upsets our Lord Jesus that He would use this kind of language to say, I also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Very simply put, brothers and sisters, it is the blight of professionalism among God's people. We have inherited, since we've been born in this generation, we have inherited from our forefathers a system of being the church that, in my opinion, is foreign to the heart and mind of God. That is this whole division between clergy and laity. Now, even among us, brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful. Even though we don't use the word clergy and laity, the same system can find its way into our thinking and into the way we live out our lives as God's people. And Jesus says, I hate it. Now, I've asked myself, why would our Lord Jesus use such strong language in reference to something like this? As far as I've been able to discover, it's the only time I hear our Lord Jesus saying, I hate something. But let me try to illustrate it. Maybe I've used this before where you've been, but let me illustrate it. How many members of the body of Christ, percentage-wise, do you think are actually functioning members and participating in their priesthood? What percentage of all of God's people would you say would be a fair number to say? 50%? 10%. That's very generous. Maybe let's just give it a benefit. Let's say 5%. Let's say 5% of all of those who have had a real experience with the Lord, not those who think they're Christians, but those who are real Christians, let's say 5% of them are genuine functioning members in the body of Christ. Now, since our Lord Jesus has chosen to use these born-again, redeemed people as his body, then you see the dilemma that he's faced with. How effective could you be if only 5% of the members of your body were functioning members? What could you do? You would be tremendously limited. Matter of fact, you could do nothing for yourself. You'd be in a helpless state where you needed someone to consistently, all the time, take care of you. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the way that I see it. Is that our Lord Jesus is faced with this kind of dilemma, where there's only a very small percentage of his people who are actually functioning. They may have the truth in their head. They may be able to explain. They may give you all the scriptures that relate to it. But we're talking this morning about those who are actually functioning as members of the body of Christ, who are participating in their being a part of a priesthood. So this blight of professionalism that has come into our midst, we need to declare war on it. And it seems to me, brothers and sisters, there are usually two reasons why this thing of the distinction between clergy and laity comes into being. The first is there are some very ambitious people among us. They have great big egos. They have to affirm themselves. Their identity is caught up in who they are and their approval by other people. And so they promote themselves among God's people. And so they set themselves up on a different level among God's people and make themselves in a special class. Now the other reason, and I think the main reason why this thing of the Nicolaitanism gets its hold in the church, it's because you and I do not take our place of responsibility. We, as the people of God, abdicate our place. And we cry out with the people in Saul's day to say, we want a king. We want a king. We want somebody to rule over us. We want somebody to make decisions for us. And even though when they make them, we don't always agree with them, but we still want them to make them for us. And to me, this is the real issue. Because if all of us were being responsible under God, to go ahead and shoulder that place that God has given us and begin to function as priests, then this other thing of others setting themselves up, the very, very slim chance that this could take place. But when you and I abdicate our place as priests and take and do not shoulder our responsibility among God's people, that we leave a vacuum, and that vacuum is usually filled by somebody who has an ego, who's looking for an important place among God's people. So, in some sense, there's not a whole lot we can do about it, but in another sense, there's a lot we can do about it. And the most important thing that you and I can do is decide before God today that by his grace, by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, I am going to be a functioning member in the body of Christ. I am going to take my priesthood seriously. And beginning today, if I haven't already done it, beginning today, I'm going to learn how to function as a priest in the house of God. Now, I want us to look together at some of the facets of this matter of priesthood. First of all, it seems to me there's a dual focus in this matter of being priests of God. There's the primary focus and the secondary focus. And too often, the secondary becomes the primary, and the primary sometimes doesn't even become the secondary. It gets further down on the list. But I think we discover, first of all, through Melchizedek, and then ultimately through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the primary focus of the ministry of a priest ought to be and what the secondary focus of the priest ought to be. Now, when I was reading those verses there in Genesis 14 about Melchizedek again, my heart was touched with the fact that Melchizedek blessed two people on that occasion. Do you remember who it was he blessed? Who did he bless? He blessed Abram, but who else did he bless? He blessed God. Okay? So we need to see that the primary focus of the functioning of a priest is, first of all, Godward. That is our number one responsibility. It is for us to be those who minister to the heart of God. That is the main calling of a priest. Now, brothers and sisters, We just need to go ahead and face up to it and take grace, but we all fail at this point. Because we just don't give ourselves to ministering to Him the way we should. And so we just need to reaffirm it in our hearts this morning that our number one responsibility as a priest is to minister to God Himself. And then out of that ministering to God, we can find the secondary focus, which is to minister unto others. And so we find Melchizedek ministering, blessing Abraham. Now, we find this ultimately true in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospel of John in particular, what you find our Lord Jesus doing is carrying out His responsibility as ministry unto God. Now, let me just use one example in the Gospel of John to illustrate what I'm talking about. In the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, we find our Lord Jesus coming into the scene at the Pool of Bethesda. Now, you have to allow your imagination to work here under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and begin to imagine with me what that scene looks like. Here are all these broken bodies, mangled bodies, diseased bodies, paralyzed bodies, laying there at this pool, waiting for an angel of the Lord to come and stir the water, and the first one in gets their healing. Now, our Lord Jesus comes into this scene, speaks to one man, and says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man explains to him what happens. That every time when the waters get stirred, there's no one to help me get in the water, and somebody else gets in the water before I do, and they get their healing. Therefore, I miss out every time. But the Lord said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And you remember the instance that the Lord Jesus told him, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, the point I'm trying to make is, our Lord Jesus ministered first of all to God and functioned out of obedience to His Heavenly Father. Now, if you and I had been there on that occasion, let's say it was a Saturday afternoon or whatever, I guess nobody was Saturday. Yeah, it was too, wasn't it? It was on the Sabbath. It was on Saturday afternoon, and you and I had gone there to this pool, and we had seen all these helpless people there, and we had said to this one person, "Do you want to get healed?" And he said, "Sure." And so God was merciful, healed that person. Guess where you and I would have stayed the rest of the afternoon? That's right. We would have pitched our tent right there at that pool, and we would have said, "Anybody else want to be healed?" And we would have had a healing meeting there for 2 or 3 weeks. But our Lord Jesus healed one man, turned and walked away, and healed no one else. How could He do that? Because He ministered first to God and then to man. He did not allow Himself to be governed by human need, but He was governed by the will of His Heavenly Father. Now, brothers and sisters, if we don't learn this lesson, if we don't learn how to minister to God first and then to man in His name, this is what will happen to us. We'll become so enmeshed in meeting human needs that our priesthood, in our primary function as priesthood, will be obliterated. It'll fade into the background. And we'll find ourselves hopelessly involved in trying to meet all the human needs around us. Now, I have no way of explaining to you, because I don't understand what God is going to do with all the human needs that we are faced with. But I think that as we learn how to function as priests who minister first to God, then out of that knowing of Him, He will begin to communicate to us how we are to be involved in ministering as priests, as His representatives, to those that we come in contact. You'll notice in those verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that this matter of primary and secondary focus is also underlined. If you'll notice in verse 5, "And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God." So you see the primary focus? Spiritual sacrifices unto God. And then down in verse 9, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So it seems to me again that you have the same emphasis, that the primary focus is on offering spiritual sacrifices to God, and then the secondary focus is proclaiming the excellencies of God out into the surroundings that we find ourselves in. Now, there are a number of things about this matter of priesthood that I was impressed in my heart for us to fellowship about this morning. First of all, we've already mentioned it, that this priesthood is a universal priesthood. That means that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of this priesthood. whether they function in it or not, whether they're aware of it or not, the fact is God has constituted every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest in this priesthood. There are no exceptions. You don't have to have a certain age qualification. You don't have to have a certain, you don't have to be born into a certain tribe. You do have to be born again. But the moment you become a child of God and are born again, God puts you into this priesthood. There are no exceptions. And I hope for those of you who have been sitting on the sidelines, just spectating, that you'll hear the voice of God to your heart this morning and awaken you to the wonderful truth that you are a priest of the Most High God. He has constituted you as such. So it's a universal matter. Every believer, without exception, are a priest, are priests in this priesthood. Secondly, this priesthood is comprehensive. Now, again, here's where we now need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and expand our understanding. Usually when we think about being a priest, what hour of the week do we usually think about? 2 hours for you brothers and sisters. From 10 to 12 on Sunday morning. This is when most of us think, this is when I'm going to be a priest. As a matter of fact, some of us, when we leave the meeting, we have a little hook outside the room. We take off our priestly garments, we hang them up there, and for the whole rest of the week, we don't even think about it. Next week, we make sure we come in the same door, we pick up those priestly garments, and we come in, and we seek to function as priests. But brothers and sisters, this is foreign to the heart of God. It is foreign to the Word of God. We are priests 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in everything we are engaged in. Everything. And would to God that somehow the truth of this would get down into our hearts and lay hold of us. For we realize that wherever I am, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I am there as a priest of the Most High God. I am there, first of all, as one who knows and worships God and ministers to Him, and I am there as a representative of God. On God's behalf, I am there. But it is all inclusive. It includes everything that goes on in our lives. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The principle is very simple, brothers and sisters. Whatever you do, we are to do it to the glory of God. Then look with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, please, brothers and sisters, let's just let ourselves think for a few moments. That means that everything that I find myself involved in is to be under the scope of my functioning as a priest. There is nothing that is to escape my functioning as a priest. Everything that I touch, everything that I'm involved in ought to be a means of me expressing my priesthood as one who's been constituted as a priest to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, that opens up our whole life before us. And if we are only, in our understanding, only functioning as priests, when we come here and sing some songs, offer some prayers, read some scripture, make our offerings, whatever it is we do, sit and listen to the ministry of the Word, or give the ministry of the Word, if that's all we see as our functioning as priests, then we are robbing God and we ourselves are being greatly robbed. Do we understand, dear sisters in the Lord, that raising your children, you are functioning as a priest? Fathers, you carrying out your responsibility as husbands and wives, you're to do it as a priest unto God. On our jobs, in our communities, wherever we are, going to school, wherever we're at, we are there as a priest of the Most High God. Now, I think we need to be careful here. Doesn't mean that everything that we naturally are engaged in is God's work. But I think that we as priests of the Most High God are able to touch that which we are engaged in and make it something other than just something natural and something of this world. That we can lay hold of it and touch it in such a way as priest of the Most High God to translate it, transform it into something that is of God's, is of value to God. So it may not be that the particular job you have is something that you could categorize as God's work. But you there, as his priest, can so engage yourself that you can transform what you are doing, as far as God's eternal purpose is concerned, you can transform what you're doing, into that work that you're doing, into being something that God can use in the fulfillment of his purpose. So may we just throw the door wide open on our lives and realize that everything, as a matter of fact, let me put it this way, if there are things that you and I are engaged in that are dishonoring to God, then we need to simply slam the door on, walk away from it, and give ourselves to those things that are honoring to him. Because he's not going to take something that is dishonoring to him and allow you to touch it as one of his priests, because he cannot make that holy. But he can take those things that are honoring, that you find yourself engaged in, and he can touch them in such a way that they take on an eternal significance to them. So, secondly, this matter of being priests is something that is comprehensive. It includes everything that goes on in our lives. Thirdly, we are to be a holy priesthood. Remember there in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a holy priesthood. Now, we do need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we use this word holy in the way that it's supposed to be used. Actually, in one sense, we can only use this word holy to refer to that which is of God. But God in his mercy does a work in us and constitutes himself in us to where he calls us holy. But those things that are holy are those things that have been set aside, sanctified, given over completely to God's use. Now, God says to his people, I want you to be holy, even as I am holy. So that his desire is to bring us into a place where our character matches up with his character. Now, as priests, we are to be a holy priesthood. That means, first of all, our lives are fully set aside for him. Now, again, you see how this understanding of ours needs to be broadened. To where we don't just relegate a few hours of our week and say, God, now this belongs to you. As priests of the Most High God, we are to be holy. That is, we are to be holy for the Lord. Completely for the Lord. Our whole life, all that we have, all that we hope to be, all that we possess, is given over to him. You remember the Levites? They belonged to the Lord. And they had no inheritance except the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, he is our inheritance. He is to be our everything. And everything that we have, we come and make it available to him. Bring it under his control. Set it aside. Sanctify it and say, God, this is for your use, for your purpose. Now that means in terms of our own character as well. Primarily our character. Because you see, in this matter of priesthood, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the number one issue is the issue that's in our heart. Our heart attitude toward God. You know, it's not like God is in a he's in a tight place. And there's nobody to work for him. And he's frustrated. That's not the issue at all. The issue is God has chosen to do his work in this period of time. He has chosen to do his work in us and through us. He will not do it independently of us. And so in a sense it limits God, and God takes a tremendous risk. But this is what he has chosen. It's his great wisdom. Now in order for us to be functioning fully as his priests, then we have to have a work done in our character. We have to have the character of God formed into us. We must be formed into the image of his son. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two sides to this. First of all, there's a negative side. As we saw there in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, laying aside these kind of things, and then growing up into salvation. If there are things going on in our lives, if we are doing things, if we're conducting business, if we are allowing ourselves to get involved in certain ways that we know are absolutely against, then we just simply need to declare war on them, turn our back on them, throw them away, and get down to the business of really discovering the Lord Jesus in the midst of this, so that his character can be formed in us. Because you see, for God, the issue, the primary issue, is who you are. He's very concerned about who you and I are as those who function as priests. He wants us to be holy people in our character and in our conduct. And so, as being priests means that we are holy and we are fully set aside for the purpose of God. Fourthly, we are to be a kingly priesthood. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." And Brother Darby translated "a kingly priesthood." Now, if you'll notice in the history of the priesthood, that God has put the king and the priest together in one. They're one person, but they have a dual function. They are priests, but they're also kings. Both in Exodus chapter 19, with Melchizedek in Genesis 14, and over here in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5, and now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is very clear that all the way through, that God wants the priesthood to also have a kingly dimension to it, a royal dimension to it. And so it seems to me that what God is saying is that those of you who are called to be priests, you're also closely linked to the fulfillment of my purpose. "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." This ought to be the heart cry of every priest, that they would see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God realized, that the will of God is linked to this matter of being priests. And we will notice over there in Revelation 5, it says, "And they shall reign with him on the earth." And they shall reign on the earth. So that this matter of being priests is also closely linked to this matter of taking government, having responsibility in the things of God. So we are a kingly priesthood as well. Fifthly, we are a spiritual priesthood. Now, if you'll look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 5, he says, "You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know how much we appreciate. I know we ought to appreciate greatly living under the new covenant and not under the old covenant. Do you know what we would be doing this morning if we were under old covenant? You would be dragging your animal, and I'd be dragging my animal up here to the meeting place to offer it. And we would have those kind of animal sacrifices. But here we are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices because we are a spiritual household. Now, dear people of God, the only way that you and I can be a spiritual house and offer spiritual sacrifices is if we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Please understand what God was doing on the day of Pentecost. He was constituting a spiritual household, a people among which he could come and take up his residence. And they were to be engaged in carrying out spiritual sacrifices. And so it means that you and I need to have an ongoing experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we are to effectively function as priests. Without this happening in our lives, there is no hope that you and I will be functioning in the way that we should as priests. Now, I don't know what your understanding is. I don't know what your experience has been in terms of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to some of you this morning, there's nothing to be afraid of. You don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, you do need to be aware that there are some who claim to have experiences of the Holy Spirit that they want to perpetrate on you that may not be the Holy Spirit at all. But as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, you have nothing to be concerned about. You have nothing to be afraid of. And we can come to our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. Just as the priests were anointed by Aaron, we can come and receive this anointing. We can come and receive the same anointing from our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. But you see, brothers and sisters, in order for this anointing to be effective in our life, then we have to wrestle with something very, very important in our hearts. And it's this matter of who is going to be Lord in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not going to anoint you and me to do our own thing. But if we come to grips with the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our hearts, then we are in a safe position where we can receive the outpoured Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then has a vessel through which he can begin to manifest the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. As in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you read the book of Acts, what you discover is those same people were being filled again and again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. You know, I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful for some of us if we just took and read the book of Acts from the perspective that these are men and women who began to function as priests of the Most High God. Read the book of Acts from that perspective. I mean, sometimes we think this matter of priesthood is something so high and above everyday life, but these people right in the midst of everyday life function as priests under that anointing work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is a spiritual priesthood. We remember, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, that Paul says that we are the true circumcision, who worship not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of Christ. So it is that kind of activity that we're talking about, that we're under the anointing, under the empowering, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that enables us to do things that are acceptable to God. And then finally, in terms of this matter of aspects of our priesthood, notice with me again in 1 Peter 2:5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only way, brothers and sisters, that you and I can fulfill our calling as priests of the Most High God is through Jesus Christ. You know, our God is a perfectionist. He's very narrow-minded in this way. There is only one thing that he will accept. Do you know what it is? His Son. It's the only thing in the whole universe that is acceptable unto him. So as priests, what we're to offer to God is Christ himself. That's what's acceptable to him. Now, if you'll go back to the book of Leviticus, we won't look there this morning. Maybe you want to read it for yourself. And when they were instructed to make these various offerings, these burnt offerings, at the end of each one of the offerings, says, and so it may be a soothing aroma to God. There's only one thing in the whole universe that is a soothing aroma to our God. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God. This is 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What a statement. Paul could say that we are a fragrance of Christ to God. So, brothers and sisters, the thing that we have as priests to offer God, and that which we have as priests to offer others, is very, very simple. It's not complicated at all. It's so simple. It's none other than Christ himself. So when we come to our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything in us that is pleasing and acceptable to God, it is something of Christ that's been formed in us. And we need to learn how to take that which is of Christ that's in us and first of all, minister it to God. And then learn in the same token how to minister this same Christ to others around us. You see, brothers and sisters, when we take a good, honest look at ourselves, you know what it is that we need more than anything else? We need more of our Lord Jesus. I don't care who we are, how long we've been a Christian, or what our experience has been. There is one thing that every one of us needs. It's more of the Son of God. And that's why even as among God's people, what the thing we are to be ministering to one another is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what an honor. Can you imagine that? Think about it for just a moment. Now, I hope you don't think I'm insulting us. I'm not intending to. But in one sense of the word, we're just a bunch of nobodies. Who are we? For the most part, the world doesn't pay any attention to us. Nobody here is the governor of the state of Virginia. Nobody's the president of the United States. And yet God has honored you with the greatest honor in the whole universe, that you would be a priest of the Most High God. And you would have the glorious privilege of ministering Christ to God and to others that he brings into your life. And so our ministry, brothers and sisters, is to be through Christ. It is to be Christ as a soothing aroma unto God. Now let's, for a few moments we have left, let's fellowship about this matter of the practicality of our priesthood. It seems to me that we can break this matter down into three categories: general, specific, and special. And you please forgive the word special, because I just couldn't think of another word. But first of all, in a general sense, that is, there is functioning as a priesthood that is to be carried out in a general way among all of the people of God. If you'll look with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to give us an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read the last half of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now here's where I think we need to begin, brothers and sisters, and that is realizing who is responsible for whom in the body of Christ. Who are you responsible for in the body of Christ? You're responsible for all of your other brothers and sisters. You see, we tend to think, and this is where this whole matter of professionalism gets its way into our lives. We tend to think that there are certain among us who are more mature, who have been around longer, and who know more. They are the ones who are responsible for the well-being of our brothers and sisters, and to see that there's no division in the body of Christ. But that's not what the Word of God says. That's not God's mind. God's mind is you are responsible, and I am responsible for all of the brothers and sisters. That we should have the same care one for another. Now that doesn't mean that if you're just a new Christian a month ago, that you have within you such a capacity of Christ that you're able to meet anybody, any other brother and sister's need in Christ. No. But it does mean you ought to be willing. You ought to be willing to take that portion of Christ that you have already received and give it away to that brother or sister coming, and then say, Lord, I've gone as far as I can go. And maybe you need to call upon somebody else. Or go to those in responsibility and say, here's the situation. Can you do something about it? But our hearts ought to be, first of all, I'm willing to minister the Christ that I have to this brother or sister. Oh, what a difference it would be among us, brothers and sisters. What a greater spiritual health would be ours if we would just take this simple step of saying, I, as a member of the body of Christ, I am responsible for the spiritual well-being of my brothers and sisters. I accept that responsibility onto my shoulders. I hope I can grow and become more responsible, but the moment I'm a believer, I become responsible for my brothers and sisters. So in a general sense, there are many, many things that go on among us as the people of God that we are all responsible for. And we cannot just allow someone else to take it up and we not give ourselves to it as well. For instance, this matter of loving one another. Who's responsible for this? Just the more mature? No. We are all responsible. And if you'll take, for instance, your New Testament and get that little phrase, one another, and go through the New Testament, you'll find there's quite a few instances, especially in Paul's letters, where you'll find him saying to us, you're responsible to do this to one another, and this to one another, love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, obey one another, submit to one another. So there's many of these one another's that, and if you look at them, you see that you are responsible and I am responsible. You cannot put this responsibility off onto somebody else. I must accept it. You'll notice also in Romans chapter 12, some other examples of this matter of us being responsible in a practical way, in this matter of being priests. Beginning in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are just some ways in which you and I can be involved in this matter of general responsibility as being priests of the Most High God. Now, secondly, specifically, and if we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. this time to verse 7. Please listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you hear that? It's not just a matter of us being responsible in a general way for the well-being of God's work, but specifically, every believer, without exception, has been granted by the Holy Spirit an enablement, an empowerment from Him, so that in using that, you can benefit all of your brothers and sisters. There are no exceptions. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope some of you have some restless nights over this matter. I hope you have some sleepless nights. I'm serious. God has placed within you something that the body of Christ desperately needs. God has placed something within you that God wants to use as a way of fulfilling His work, completing His work. And if you are not using that, then do you see what you're doing? You're limiting God, you're robbing God of His opportunity to do His work, because He will not do it independently of His people. Now, it's not saying He won't get it done. He'll get it done. But brothers and sisters, it's your honor and my honor that we would give ourselves in the fulfillment of the exercising of that gifting that God has placed within us for the benefit of everybody, for the common good. It's not so that you can show off how spiritual you are. This matter has been given to you by the mercy of God so that you can be actively engaged with God in doing the work that He's doing. Then if you'll look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. There has been something that God has taken of Himself. This amazes me, brothers and sisters, that God would take something of Himself and impart it, give it unto us, a portion of His very being, and give it to us. And say, now, I want you to be a steward of this. I want you to use it properly so that the outcome of the use of this will be that my purpose will be fulfilled and you will be rewarded for it. Now, I've already said it a number of times this morning, but I want to say it again. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon you. There's not a greater honor that God could grant you than for you, as a mere mortal, to be gifted by God to function with Him in the fulfillment of His purpose. May the Lord be merciful to us. May you take responsibility. May you ask God to show and make real to you what special manifestation of the Spirit of God has been given to you. And then in a natural, spontaneous way, just begin to exercise it and flow together with your brothers and sisters. And then the other way in which this matter of priesthood can be functioning, can function, we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Well, let's start with verse 10. He who descended is Himself also. He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And in way of filling all things, He says that He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now these giftings in the body of Christ, I don't know what other word to use other than special. They are those whom the Lord Jesus has gifted, equipped, trained, and dealt with, placed them in the body, that they can function in this way. And you can be sure, brothers and sisters, that anybody who's functioning in this way had to begin back there in the very beginning, setting up chairs, sweeping the building, taking care of those kind of things, where everybody's involved, starting back there. And then learning to discover the gifting that God has placed in their life and being faithful in the discharging of that gift. And then the Lord can use that as a way of getting them involved in this other task of equipping the saints for the work of service. Now, in conclusion this morning, brothers and sisters, I just want to bring us back to where we started in this matter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about grow in respect to salvation. Please get it clear this morning that your salvation includes you functioning as a priest. It's not something tacked on to your salvation. It is a part of your salvation. Your salvation is not complete. You're not living in the good of all that Christ has wrought for you on Calvary until you are actually functioning as a functioning member of the body of Christ and performing your responsibility as a priest of the Most High God. So the cry of the Lord's heart to us is that we would learn how to be a responsible people. That we would learn how to take up those things that God puts into our hands and into our hearts and discharge them by the anointing work of the Holy Spirit. And find ourselves actually engaged in doing God's work in a natural way. And again, just allow us to see it as something that is comprehensive. It includes everything that's going on in our lives. Don't make your life little compartments. This is for God. This is for me. This is for such and such. Let the whole thing be for the Lord. And watch Him come in and enable you to carry out your function as priest in marvelous ways. You know, you can go to the Christian bookstore or someplace else and you can find all kinds of books on how to. 12 easy steps. Well, brothers and sisters, you might find some help there. But when it comes right down to it, we're all cast upon the Lord to discover for ourselves our functioning as priests. May the Lord be merciful to us. May He speak a clear word into our hearts in this hour so that He can return for a bride who's without spot, wrinkle, blemish, and who's actively engaged with Him in fulfillment of God's purpose. You know what would thrill the heart of God greater than more than anything else this morning? Is if every one of us in this room, from our hearts, would say, Lord, since I am a priest, I'm going to learn how to be one in practicality. May the Lord be merciful to us. Let's pray together. Lord, it is hard for us to really understand and perceive in our hearts what it really means to be a priest. But Lord, it just seems that your word is very clear, that you have decided that in your mercy and great love for us, that you would have us to be priests of yours, both in terms of ministering to you and also as representing you in our lives here. So Lord, we want to come to you this morning and we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it cleanses from all sin. And we want to come before you and confess this morning that we have failed in the fulfillment of our responsibility as priests. We acknowledge it before you, and now, Lord, we ask you through the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from that failure. And then, Holy Spirit of the living God, we come to you now and ask you to come in and do a deep work in the hearts of every one of our lives, in each one of us, Lord, so that we will be able, beginning this hour, to move in and begin to function as priests. Lord, as we understand your heart, this is something that is very precious to you. That every one of us would be functioning priests. Lord, don't allow us to make excuses. Don't allow us to just keep on going the old way that we were going. Give us grace this morning to turn around, to repent, to come to you, and take up our responsibility as your priests. Lord, be merciful to us. Keep us to this matter. Teach us what we need to learn. And give us the grace that we need. But Lord, we would be those who would function as your priests. And we ask it in Jesus' name.